Luke chapter number 1, and we're going to be looking from verse number 39 down. In this third week of the Advent season, our theme is joy. So we sing songs like, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come." Or as we just sang, "Joyful, joyful, we adore thee." Or we sing sweet hymns of joy, in grateful chorus raise we, let all within us praise his holy name. Who can name that tune? You'll know it if I give you the tune a little bit. Sweet hymns of joy, in grateful chorus raise we. Oh, holy night. Yeah, there we go. And of course, my favorite, "Joyful, all ye nations rise. Join the triumph of the skies. With the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem." Anybody name that tune? "Hark the herald angels sing." The best one, right? In Luke chapter number 1, as the first Advent is drawing ever so close, we find Christmas joy through three different people who play a key role in the story of the birth of Jesus. First, we're going to see Elizabeth, John's mother, Mary's cousin. Next, we see Mary, Jesus' mother. And then we'll see Zacharias, John's father. So you think about joy, it's important that we biblically define the term. The word joy from the Greek in this passage, like in verse 44, means exaltation. When we talk about the joy of the Advent season, or the joy that the Advent season brings, the joy of Christmas, exaltation is the biblical term. As in, sing choirs of angels, sing in exaltation. Joy is the utterance of sounds expressing great exaltation. This exaltation is to be extremely joyful. It is to rejoice greatly. It's extreme gladness. This is a state of joy. It's a state of gladness, often implying verbal expression and body movement. For example, jumping and leaping and dancing. And all the Baptists said, "Oh, me." But every child here can illustrate for us, and will on Christmas Day, as their eyes finally meet with those long-awaited presents. And as the church, we gather around the thought of God's present, God's gift to us, Jesus Christ the Son. It brings up within us the joy that is defined here, the joy that is described here. Let's pray, and then we'll get right into the text. Father, we ask your blessing upon this time. It's hard for our minds to fathom the immensity of the thought of God with us, that you took on flesh, that you died in our place. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for salvation. Help us to be a joyful people. As we pray through Jesus. Amen. After the message from Gabriel, Mary leaves to go and visit her cousin Elizabeth. Let's read from verse 39. "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah, and had entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that as Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." We find two instances of joy here in these verses. First, the baby, John, leaps for joy when Mary arrives carrying Jesus. Isn't that miraculous? It's wonderful to think about. I know some of you mothers who've carried a child, or maybe are right now, you're saying to me, "I don't know how wonderful that is, buddy." You get kicked in the ribs a couple of times. I understand. Well, I don't understand, but I've been told. How about that? But this is joy. as this baby leaps for joy, unborn, but still aware that the Christ is in his presence. Maximus of Turin wrote these words, "Not yet born, already John prophesies, and while still in the enclosure of his mother's womb, confesses the coming of Christ with movements of joy." That's great. Phil Ryken, more modern scholar, says John the Baptist was the only child to ever use the womb for a pulpit. So I'll give you both ends of that. Surely at 6 months, Elizabeth has felt the baby kick before. But this time must be different because she's the second instance of joy here. Because not only does John leap for joy, his mother, Elizabeth, opens up in praise to God before Mary. Something unique is happening in her life in this moment, and she's aware of it. So this expectant mother and this unborn child recognize the presence of Jesus Christ, the Savior. Christ's coming is a thing that makes a person joyful. This was true for John. It's also true for anyone who comes to faith in Jesus Christ. By the inward witness of the Holy Spirit, we recognize that Jesus is the Son of God and our Savior from sin. When we recognize Him, we rejoice in Him, full of the joy of our salvation. It really is all about the presents at Christmas, specifically this one. All right, that one didn't get a roaring amen. I was trying to help you out there, kids. You should have just supported the preacher. Verse 42, Elizabeth is so excited. She's so filled with joy. She spake out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which are told her from the Lord." No doubt this feeling of her baby leaping as the Holy Spirit reveals to him the presence of Christ moves her. And she too is filled with the Spirit and realizes the significance of this moment. So she joins in the rejoicing. When John jumped, she shouted. And though she is older, she's past the time really of having children, but she's going to have a child herself. This instance of something that would only happen to someone who is maybe younger, this coming of the Christ, moves her to shout. Just throw that in there to remind some of you, you're not too old to shout. You're not too old to get excited. You're not too old to have some joy of the Lord in your life. I'm getting to that age. I was talking to Brother Tony about this morning. He's really to that age. I'm not there yet, am I, Brother Tony? But I'm getting to that age where on a cold morning like this, I got to really stretch when I get up. And I don't really want to get up, and I don't really want to stretch. I'd rather just stay there where it's warm. It's cold outside, and the joints ache. And often we will allow things that are physical to keep us from expressing the things that are spiritual. But we mustn't do this. In fact, we see in this instance, that which was spiritual was so much that it overcame that which was physical. Let us be such joyful people. Let us be those that, despite the circumstances or despite our own physical holdbacks, the joy just overflows. Let it spill out. We see her rejoicing. Next, we see Elizabeth's humility. For 6 months, the big excitement in her life had been her own pregnancy. I mean, you're Elizabeth and never had a child, and now you're older and you're finally going to have a child, and here comes a friend and a family member, someone near to you. What do you want to do as soon as they show up? Guess what? I'm having a baby. She doesn't even mention it. She doesn't even bring it up. She's very humble here. Rather than thinking of her own good news, she immediately praised God for what He had done for Mary. The most important thing Elizabeth said was not even about Mary. It was about Jesus. She referred to the child in Mary's womb as her Lord. This was something that could have been revealed to Elizabeth only by the Holy Spirit. She had just been resting quietly at home. How does she know that Mary's going to be a mother? How does she know that Mary's going to be the mother of the Messiah? How does she even know that Mary was on the way to get there? And all of this just comes all at once. And as soon as she hears her cousin's voice, she identifies Mary's child as her Lord and as her God. We should all respond to Jesus Christ in such a way. We should respond to Him as our Lord. We should respond to Him, trusting in Him as our Savior, rejoicing in Him as He has come to earth to be our Lord and Savior. We have even better reason to believe than Jesus, to believe in Jesus than John did and that Elizabeth had. They rejoiced over His conception. We're able to rejoice now since His life and His crucifixion and His resurrection. We have all the cause to be rejoicing and have joy in our Savior. I mean, if you study the book of Luke, we did it as a church a few years back. You know that Luke begins his writing expressing a reason for even giving this account of the gospel. It's so that we would know for a certainty that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and was raised again to give us eternal life. He just begins right here with the birth of the Christ. It brings joy to Elizabeth. It brings joy to John, the unborn prophet. Next, we see that this brings joy to Mary. While Elizabeth expresses general joy, Mary expresses joy in Christ specifically. Let me give you six areas here. Beginning in verse number 46, Mary expresses joy in Jesus' condescension. That God came down, that God took notice of her. Verse 46, Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth shall all generations call me blessed." So she expresses joy specifically in his condescension. Secondly, in his holiness. Verse 49, "He has done great things for her. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." Third, she has joy in his mercy. Verse 50, "His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." It's a generational spiritual wealth. His mercy goes on generationally. Fourth, she has joy in his power. Verse 51, "He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts." So his tremendous works through his power are cause for joy. Fifth, joy in his sovereignty. Verse 52, "He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich hath he sent empty away." He humbles the proud. He exalts the lowly. We read that in Matthew 2 just this morning. Where is Jesus being born? In the palace of the country? In the royalty of it all? No, not even in the... He's in a smaller town. As it was prophesied, "But you, Bethlehem, though you be little, out of you shall come he who is great." What's going on over in the big city? There's Herod the king, and these kings, these wise men traveling from far away have come to look for this child. And what does God do? Well, that's what verse 52 and verse 53 are talking about. He puts down the mighty from their seats and exalts them of a low degree. Herod is put down and Jesus is brought up. What else does he do? He fills the hungry with good things. Mary and Joseph have traveled a long way. They would have used a lifetime of wealth to make this journey to go and pay their taxes and did the best they could just to get back home. And the rich he hath sent empty away. These wise men, as they found the babe, well, maybe the two-year-old, brought him gold and frankincense and myrrh. Mary doesn't know about all that just yet, but she's singing it here. This is God's sovereignty. There's joy in God's sovereignty. often in our humanness, we want to compete with God's sovereignty. We want to rebel against God's sovereignty. It's sort of like wearing a necktie. Just sort of, it's around the throat there and you don't know all about it. But this isn't how God's sovereignty is meant to be. It's the pillow on which you rest your head at night. Here there's joy in His sovereignty. Number 6, Mary expresses joy in His faithfulness. Verse 54, He hath helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. He has kept all of His promises to Israel. The Old Testament is promises made. The New Testament is promises kept. He is faithful. You know, there's nothing quite like the joyful praise of an expectant mother or father. Tyler called me this week. I felt like he's going to jump through the phone. I'm having a son. And I felt like I was going to jump back through the phone with him. Congratulations. I know the feeling. It's the best. Anybody here who just had daughters? No sons? Oh, yeah. Sorry about that. You just learned from us, I guess. Now, I have a daughter-in-law now. They're great. But there's this expectation and there's this joyfulness that comes alongside this. It's contagious, isn't it? I mean, the rest of us are also looking at like Tyler and Ashley and saying, oh man, the sleepless nights and the baby diapers they're going to have to change and all of the things. But we're really excited for you. We really are. Oh, well, there's a contagious joy that comes with this. Are you excited, Miss Edna?
Oh, yeah.
Can't wait, right? Going to have this great grandbaby. Going to be great. Can you imagine Mary's joy here? And then to put she and Elizabeth together, and they're both expecting children, and both of these children are going to be used of God. I mean, this place must have just been beaming. It must have just been bursting over with joy. As we think of expectant mothers in the Old Covenant, our minds go back to Hannah in 1 Samuel. I want to read to you from 1 Samuel. We're going to put that on the screen. This is 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 2 down through verse number 11. You know this story, but I just thought it would be great to read it. And he had two wives, and the name of the one was Hannah, and the other, the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave unto Peninnah his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah to her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou will indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall be no razor upon his head. And if you read on, the Bible says, and the Lord remembered Hannah. You see, what we're reading about here is the Lord remembering his people. Elizabeth can't have children, but she's going to give birth to John, the forerunner of the Christ. Mary's never known a man, but she's going to give birth to Jesus the Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, the Savior of His people. Because God remembers His people. This brings joy at Christmas time. Praise the Lord. You can imagine these texts, though we read these Old Testament texts and kind of bring them to mind. I think probably these and maybe the Psalms that speak of these things were known a little bit closer to the heart by Mary and Elizabeth and Zechariah, close to their minds, close to their hearts as they go through this instance. This account seems to be read as if Mary stayed with Elizabeth till she gave birth. Notice that in verse 56. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Next, we get up to Zechariah in verse number 57. He shows forth the joy first in his writing. Verse 57, now Elizabeth full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, now if that verse doesn't ring true to you, just flip up the names in our time and it'll make more sense. They said unto her, his name shall be called John. That's a good name in today's world, right? And she said, no, his name is going to be Zacharias. And you would look around and say, is that like a family name? Is there a reason? Why would you name a kid Zacharias? Right? I mean, for them to switch it up like that was very odd. It wasn't the name of his father, and it wasn't a very common name like Zacharias would have been for a Hebrew, right? Verse 61, they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. There's joy that comes through that writing. As Elizabeth gives birth to the son at the appointed times, and her friends and her relatives are delighted in the birth of the son, there's joy in that. Then on the eighth day, as they would have ceremonially and traditionally brought the child in for the circumcision, they just think it's a foregone conclusion. He's going to be named after his father. But when Elizabeth says here, no, he's going to be called John, they were surprised. None of his relatives, not even those distant cousins, nobody claimed, had the name John. They were surprised. To get the final decision, they kind of signal to the dad. We do it that way too sometimes, don't we? Are you sure about this? Did any of your husbands do that with the voting this morning? Did you make sure your wife voted for the right man? John, or Zechariah, got a writing tablet out and settled the matter. His name is John. We're going to read here that in verse 64, that as he wrote, his speech returned. If you remember, he'd been cursed with not being able to have speech because of his own mishandling of this situation at this point. It's unique that his speech doesn't return when the baby is born. Rather, his speech returns when the baby is named. Do you follow? Not when what God sovereignly appointed happened, but when he obeyed what God had commanded, did this happen. God works in our lives to bring us to the point where we trust in his promise of salvation. Some people believe right away. I believe Mary and Elizabeth are good examples of that in this text. As soon as they heard God's word, they come to know that it's true. They believe that Jesus died on the cross to save them from God's wrath that sin deserves. Others are more skeptical at times. It takes them a minute to come around. Zechariah is an example of that. Often wanting to believe, but still not quite sure. Not rejecting Jesus Christ, but not really accepting him either. Just sort of riding the fence there. In reading the Gospel of Luke, you can be drawn to reach the same conclusion that Luke reached when he wrote, Jesus is the Christ. Many people believe Jesus is. They believe that he lived and that he died. And they believe lots of things about him that are factual. But they often leave out that very thing, his deity, his divinity, that he is the Christ, God come to save his people. Whether we believe this sooner like Elizabeth or later like Zechariah, the important thing is to make sure that we believe it. And in the end, it comes down to that. Whoever trusts in Jesus will be saved.
Amen.
So he brings joy through his writing. He brings joy, Zechariah does, through his worshiping. He speaks, verse 64, and his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. He hasn't been able to talk for a while now, and this is the first thing he says. I read about a guy who decided to become a monk, and he joined a monastery. And so they said, well, as your initiation, you got to go one whole year without speaking. And he said, all right, I think I can do that. A year went by, and they said, okay, your year's up. You get two words. What do you want to say? And he said, hard bed. And they said, all right, well, you need another year. No talking. A year went by, and they said, you get two words. What do you want to say? And he said, bad food. I said, all right, we're going to give you another year. No talking. Third year come around, and they said, well, two words. What do you want to say? He said, I quit. They said, well, it's about time, because all you've done for 3 years is complain. You would think, after this time of not speaking, that Zacharias would have some things to say. No, I was trying to tell you to put it over there. I didn't like that food, or you know, whatever the things were. No, what did he do? He praised God. After 9 months of silence, the first words out of his mouth are joyful. Once he believed, there was nothing left for him to do but worship. He had to worship. When we know what God has done for our salvation, we're compelled to praise him for it. Genuine faith always expresses itself in jubilant praise. Our theology determines our doxology. We worship based off what we believe. Where there is no joy, where there is no real worship, we can wonder if there is any true faith at all. Then we see that he prophesies in praise. So he speaks and praises God. Then he prophesies in praise. Verse 67, he prophesies in praise, expressing this joy in regards to Jesus. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied saying of Jesus in regards to redemption in verse 68. Blessed be the God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Now this should bring you back to Mary. We just went through the things that Mary said and did, and it follows suit. The reason that it follows suit, because the object of both of their songs or their words of praise here, they're the same. Jesus the Christ. He prophesies of Jesus in his redemption, verse 69 down through 71. He prophesies of Jesus through his salvation. He raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. Next is mercy. Verse 72, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Now listen, we're word people here. In fact, we're so much word people here the Bible, I don't mean your words, the Word of God, that people accuse us of having the wrong Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Scriptures. We're really into the Word around here. As we go through these very rich doctrinal themes in these songs, it'll be easy for people like us to get stern and to get solid and to say, yeah, this is right. These are the right doctrines. And forget that this was given in a joyful way. I believe he was smiling here when he said, it doesn't say that he was smiling. You can hold me up against the Word on that one and say, nah, the Word doesn't say he was smiling. But I believe there was some joy that went with this. Do I need to remind you? This will be your second reminder. I'll probably give you a third one before the big day. When someone says happy holidays to you. Amen. It's not happy holidays. It's Merry Christmas. That's not very joyful at all, is it? Smile. All right, let's practice. Everybody, let me see those teeth. Come on. That's good. Some of you. Maybe not the teeth. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, I mean, we should be joyful people. Why? Because Jesus redeems us. Jesus has brought salvation. Jesus has shown us His mercy. Next, He prophesies and prays about covenant. You know, people of the Bible, covenants were just a regular part of their life, and they would cling to these covenants, and they were enriched by these covenants. People of the church, since the fulfillment of the events in the Bible, fight about these covenants. Why do we do this? This is our hope. Verse 73, the oath which He sware to our father Abraham, that He would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear. What is He saying here? This boy that's been born to me is going to be the forerunner of the one that's been told to come, that's going to bring an end to these things. The fulfillment of these covenants is at hand. And then verse 75, He speaks of Jesus and His holiness and His righteousness. In holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. He prophesies of Jesus. Then He prophesies of John. He will be a forerunner. He will be a prophet. First to tell of coming salvation. Verse 76, and thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways. And then He says to announce light coming out of darkness, to give the knowledge of salvation unto His people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Someone asks you, give me one verse to define Christmas. That's your verse. Verse 79. Jesus was born to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Verse 80, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of His showing unto Israel. He prophesies of Jesus in praise. He prophesies of John in praise. To announce, He would be the announcer of light coming out of darkness. That phrase, out of darkness, light, was a joyful motto of the Protestant Reformation. So if you want to bring it more into our day, at a time when there was great darkness spiritually, these people who begin to cling back to some sacred doctrines, like we've been justified by faith alone, not by the giving of things, not by the doing of things. We're justified by faith alone. They begin to kind of make one of their markers, post tenebrox lux, out of darkness light, or after darkness light. That's exactly what it means to be saved. You could testify this morning that you were walking in a great darkness, but the light of Christ shone in your life. One of the children asked me, why don't we light all these candles at Christmas time? Because Jesus is the light of the world. And I made him say it. I said, say that back to me. He said, Jesus is the light of the world. I said, yes, tell everybody. Salvation is like the first glimmer of dawn after the darkest night. Until we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we're still living in the darkness of unforgiven sin. But when we trust in Him, just like Zechariah does here, His light comes into our lives and we're able to see the way. Believe in Jesus. The dark night of your sin will be over and the day spring of His light will rise in your heart. Merry Christmas. The joy of the birth of Jesus Christ is what we have before us here this morning. Let me finish by reading you these lyrics. We're going to sing this song, but I want to read it to you so you don't miss it. Joy has dawned upon the world, promised from creation. God's salvation now unfurled, hope for every nation. Not with fanfares from above, not with scenes of glory, but a humble gift of love, Jesus born of Mary. Son of Adam, Son of Heaven, given as a ransom, reconciling God and man, Christ, our mighty champion. What a Savior, what a friend, what a glorious mystery. Once a babe in Bethlehem, now the Lord of history. Amen. Let's bow and pray.